if anybody expected anything other than total chaos, you haven't been listening to me for the last 4 or 5 years. And you should expect chaos. It's not going to be a peaceful transition. You know, why don't you look at Mark chapter 1, verse 26. Well, verse 25. Jesus was dealing with a demon. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out. And they were all amazed. This country is going through that very thing right now. The evil people are getting kicked out. But I promise you, they're going to go out kicking and screaming. They're going to tear. They're going to fight. They're going to do absolutely everything they can do to cause chaos and destruction. What? Yeah. Yeah, I want people to understand this. This is not going to be a peaceful transition. When the devil gets kicked out, it's not a tea party. He never leaves peacefully. There's always some kind of reaction. You know, I'll never forget the first time I was involved in something like that. I was just, Glenn Smith, there was an evangelist there, and Glenn Smith told me to follow this evangelist down through this prayer line. So we were just going down the prayer line, just laying hands on people and praying for them, and praying for them, and praying for them. All that we got to this guy, and I reached out to lay my hand on his shoulder, and he started growling at me, and I kind of brought my hand back. And that evangelist, he just, as calm as ever, sat there and dealt with that spirit. And I went ahead and laid my hand on that guy's shoulder and felt like it must have been 150 degrees. It was just a wet spot when I took my hand off his shoulder. It was just hot and wet. And the guy's face actually changed. He changed. He didn't look the same while that thing was coming out of him. But then when that finally did, when it got done tearing him, then and it was gone, he stood up and he was at peace. This country is going to go through something quite similar to that. And in fact, it's starting now. It's going on. They're reacting right now to the process of getting the boots put to them. It's not going to be pleasant. You need to know this. I know God is sovereign, and I know he's in control, and I know Trump has this thing under control, and whoever else you may listen to may have things under control, but I promise you, if anybody's preaching anything, if they're preaching anything that sounds like a peaceful transition, they do not know what they're talking about. Now, they're going to try to make it as comfortable as they can for us. But we've got to be ready. Now look over, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. See, you were not just turned loose down here to let the devil run amok. That was not God's intentions at all for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Did you catch that last verse? He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are seated with Christ. That's one of the five building blocks of faith that we got to get in our hearts. We need to understand where we are positionally. See, there's a lot of people running around saying, well, under the circumstances, I'm okay. You're not supposed to be under the circumstances. You are seated in heavenly places at the right hand of God. You know, when somebody is seated at the right hand of the King, they have a lot of authority. You look at Joseph. The only person above him was Pharaoh. He was seated at the right hand of the Pharaoh. And whatever he said, whatever Joseph said, that's the way it was. In fact, he had the signet ring. He had the power of attorney to write checks in the Pharaoh's name. You have been seated in Christ at the right hand of God in heavenly places. Now here's the thing. There's a lot of people that are fighting for victory. They're fighting for healing. They're fighting for, you know, whatever. All they need to understand, they've already got the victory. They've already got the healing. When you start fighting from victory ground, that changes your words. And that changes your outcome. Then you understand that you already have the victory. You already have it. You're just decreeing it. Didn't the Bible say that you've been made kings and priests? That's exactly what it says. You've been made kings and priests. Kings decree something. Priests offer up high praises. The Bible says that Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Well, who do you suppose his little kings and little lords are? That would be us. That's us. That's us. And in fact, you've been given the same authority that Jesus has. A lot of people don't like to hear that. You've got the same authority that Jesus has. Jesus said, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that's what I do. He gave you the power of attorney to use his name. So when you say something in the name of Jesus, it's the same as him saying it. Now, all born-again believers actually share a portion of authority with Jesus. We are seated with Jesus at the right hand of God. This is a position of tremendous authority. We are above Satan. You're above Satan. He's not on equal ground with you. In fact, I liked what one friend of mine used to say all the time. He was a pastor. He said, if Satan has anything to say to me, he's going to have to say it to the sole of my boot. Well, that's positionally, that's where God placed him. You have authority over him. Look at Luke chapter 10. Verse 19, Jesus talking here. He said, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know, he gives us power to tread on scorpions and adders. And I got the hold of a book called Prayers That Availeth Much. The Prayers of a Righteous Man Availeth Much. And I started reading these prayers because I really didn't know how to pray. But I started reading these prayers. This lady gave me this book. And She said, here, you need this. So I started reading this book. I didn't see her for a month or two. And finally, I got back to her. And I said, man, this book really works. And she said, yeah, no, it doesn't. I said, no, it really, really works, man. I have stomped 3 or 4 rattlesnakes right in the middle of the road. This thing really works. You knocked that off, she said. You quit this. He's talking about Satan. Well, God takes care of us in spite of ourselves. But I was just believing God. I was just believing what I was reading. You know, but honestly, whenever we encounter any kind of demon, the only reaction that there should be is our boot heel grinding their head into the gravel. And I got some really hot news for a whole bunch of deliverance people out there. You don't have to take somebody to a private room and scream at them for 3 hours to get the devil out of them. That's nonsense. You don't even have to have 5 of you gathered up around some poor guy to get the devil out of him. That's just religious baloney. Jesus used a few words. He said, get. You know, when we understand our authority and we use the name of Jesus, just a few words is all it takes. And they go. Once I started understanding some of this stuff, and faith started coming up in my heart because I actually knew what the Word of God said, my prayers for people's freedom got way shorter. And the results got way better. Because I wasn't mixing it with doubt and unbelief. You know, the more I didn't understand about what was going on, the longer my prayers were. You know, I just try to throw one more thing in there, hoping something would happen. You know, throw one more thing in there. Throw one more thing in there. When actually, we just need a few words backed by the name of Jesus. And that gets the job done. Mark chapter 16, verse 17. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. See, Jesus, he didn't just put that in there to fill out a paragraph, to fill out a chapter in the Bible. He actually told us that if we believe him, we'll cast out devils. We have to understand that we have authority over Satan. Once we understand that we actually do have authority over these demons, they're toast. You know, one thing about Satan, he has really muddied the waters in this area of deliverance. You know, they've got one faction of people that say, well, deliverance isn't even a Bible word. I said, okay, cast them out then. You know, and then we got some people that actually believe that the demons went away. You know, there's people running around that don't think that Christians can even have demons. That, you know, there's some people that think if a man has a demon, he's not a Christian. I actually was in a prayer line in a church that didn't believe that Christians could have demons. We got to this prayer line, and one thing I like to do is ask the Holy Spirit what he wants to do. He knows more about it than I do. Well, everybody was up there laying hands on this lady praying in the prayer of faith, and I asked him, I said, what do you think? He said, well, it's the spirit of infirmity. She said her chest hurt all the time. So they were praying for healing. I just went there and I said, you spirit of infirmity, get out of her in the name of Jesus. She looked up at me and said, it's gone. Her chest didn't hurt no more. She was a Christian that had some demonic influence. See, we have to understand we're three-part beings. We're spirit, soul, and body. When we get born again, our spirit gets born again. Our spirit is attached to this soul that has had however many years of influence that maybe wasn't biblically inclined, you know. And maybe sometimes it was biblically inclined and got people to the point where they needed help. You know, sometimes, you know, there is such thing as spiritual abuse. Did you know that? I've ran into people that were so spiritually abused, they will not darken the doorway of another church. Whatever happened to them, whether it was mental abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse, whatever kind of abuse they went through that was attached to this, whatever church organization they were going to, they won't go back. That's kind of a harsh reality to understand that churches can be that way. But it's the truth. It's the truth. But anyway, the Bible tells us that our minds have to be renewed to the Word of God. Another thing about us is we're living in these bodies. Our bodies didn't get born again. Just our spirit. Our body, our flesh, you know, I mean, there's some people that just grew up in church and they got born again just about as fast as they could say the words. And they just stayed in church and things went out great for them. There's some of us that lived out in the world for a while and came in contact with some stuff that we really didn't need to be in contact with. But, you know, just because you ever peeled an onion? Just because you get done peeling that onion and put it down and walk away, did you notice you still smell like onion? You still got that attached to you. Just because you got born again and you walked away from the world doesn't mean that the world walked away from you. And it's going to take a little while to get that washed off of us. You know, we get the washing of the water of the Word. You know, it's going to take us a little while to understand and get some of these new creation realities in us and start claiming some of these things as our own, get some of this stuff pushed off of us. And a lot of the stuff will leave us just by the Word alone. But not all of it. You know, the guy we talked about that we cast the devil out of, he was a spirit-filled Christian. He was a tongue-talking son of a gun. But he grew up on a reservation. And he was around a lot of witchcraft. He might have even participated in some of it. But just because he got born again, got water baptized, got spirit-filled, doesn't mean that stuff left him. He had to get cleaned up as we went. There's people running around that got born again. And, you know, they didn't get right into church. They didn't get into the Word. They're running around. And a lot of the worldly habits, a lot of the fleshly habits they had before they got born again are still attached to them. So then there's some religious sap. So you didn't really get born again. If you got born again, you wouldn't be doing that stuff. So then they feel bad, and they just don't come back. Because after all, if they got born again, they'd be perfect. You know that doesn't happen. God takes us from grace to grace. He washes us. We're like onions. You know, He'll peel a layer off. And then He'll peel another layer off. And it takes a long time to get those layers peeled off till you get down to the heart of the onion, get down to the real you. People like to hurry the process up. You know, it's going to take as long as it takes. You need to understand that redemption is a messy process. It's not going to happen overnight. We're going to learn a little bit. We're going to learn a little bit at a time, but we're going to get it in our hearts, and then we'll know it. See, one thing we have to understand, that we are masters over Satan and demon powers. We must tell them to leave us alone. Never, 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 ever ask them to leave. You tell them to leave. You don't ever ask them to leave. You tell them to leave. Don't ask God to do it for you. He gave you the authority to do it. One of the most interesting accounts I ever, and it really brought it home for me, but Kenneth Hagin was giving his own personal account when Jesus actually manifested himself right in front of him. And he said this little demon got up there in between him and Jesus and went to screaming and chuckling, and he couldn't hear what Jesus was saying. And finally he had enough and he said, "Get out of here in the name of Jesus." He said that little demon hit the floor and crawled off. And he asked Jesus, said, "Why didn't you do something about that?" And Jesus said, "I couldn't." Kenneth said, I didn't hear you right. I know I didn't hear you right. He said, "Why didn't you do something about that demon?" He says, "I couldn't." And he said, I can't accept that. I didn't hear that right. He said, "Why didn't you do something about that demon?" Jesus said, "If you don't do something about them demons, I can't." That tells us if we do something about those demons, Jesus will. He gave us that authority. And it's Him that's going to be doing the doing. Let's look at James chapter 4. I'll never forget the first time anybody tried to tell me about the Holy Spirit. This one lady, she said, "Ever since I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I've been chasing the devil ever since." I thought, lady, if you knew how bad I wanted to stay away from that rat, I don't want no more to do with him. I didn't understand. I didn't know nothing about that. But I ran across a lot of demon chasers. I ran across, there's people get in airplanes and run around, flying around, binding stuff in the heavens. There's a lot of craziness in this world. Look at James chapter 4, and some of the biggest nuts are in the church. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That's pretty simple directions now, isn't it? How are you going to submit yourself to God? Do what he tells you to do. Agree with his word. How are you going to resist the devil? Don't do what he tells you to do. That's how you resist the devil. Just don't do what he tells you to do. That hurts him worse than anything. And it says, you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. It doesn't say anything about chasing him down. It doesn't say anything about hunting him down. It just says resist him. Go on about your day. Go on about your day doing whatever it is you're going to do. And when the devil confronts you, just resist him. That's simple enough directions, isn't it? Unfortunately, there are people that have completely missed it. Let's look at Psalm chapter 8, verse 5. Psalm chapter 8, verse 5 says, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." Now, that translation is a pretty poor translation. A lot of times when they're talking about angels, they're talking about Elohim. Now, we've been made a little lower than Elohim, which is God. But the Bible tells us that angels have been, they're ministering spirits that have been sent to the heirs of salvation. That's us. You've not been placed lower than the angels. Remember, you're seated with Christ at the right hand of God. Do you think there's any angels above Jesus? No. In fact, they obey him. Well, the last ones that didn't obey him, it didn't work out very good for them. And here we are. We got all these angels. Literally thousands of them at our disposal. Literally thousands of angels available to help us. Not just one. That guardian angel, that one guardian angel thing, idea that's been fed to the church is false. We have thousands of them available to us. And we have the key to activate them. And it's right here, our tongue. The Bible tells us that the angels hearken unto the voice of God's word. You talk to most people, they swear that that verse says the angels hearken unto the voice of God, and they certainly do. But the Bible tells us that these angels hearken unto the voice of God's word. So when we take his word into our heart, put it in our mouth and out into the atmosphere, guess what? You just gave them angels something to do. Now, people have a bad habit of setting the brakes on their angels. They'll get in the word of faith. They'll get into an atmosphere of faith and get their angels going. And then they'll walk out that door and change their confession, and their angels got to hit the brakes, get back to the bench. You see why holding fast your profession of faith is so important? Saying the same thing in here, out there, as you do in here. See, you sow the word of faith out there. You planted the seed. Now you have to watch over it. You have to watch over it by making sure that you don't start saying negative things about your situation. See, it'll do you little to no good to come in here and pray for healing and believe that God has healed you and then run down to the post office, and when you're getting your mail and you run into your neighbor and say, "Well, how you doing?" Say, "Well, my cancer is acting up. I got the flu." No. No. You got to say, "I'm good. God's got me. I've got my healing. We're calling it in." Same way with your finances. You can't pray for God to meet your needs and then walk around talking about how broke you are. You know, your angels, they want to be involved in your finances too. When you speak God's word forth, say, wealth and riches are in the house of the righteous. I am a giver, so it's given unto me good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, good measure. Pressed down shall be given into my bosom. Finances, you come in from the north, south, east, and west. Angels, you go forth and you cause God's word to be performed on my behalf. Now, you do it respectfully. Huh? I wasn't praying to angels. I was telling angels to go forth and cause God's word to be formed on my behalf. I wasn't praying to them at all. I was taking up my spiritual authority in a respectful manner. But you don't be confused about this. This is not praying to angels. You're taking God's word, putting it in the atmosphere, sending them angels forth to cause His word to be performed on your behalf. Amen? Now, the Hebrew word for angels in this verse is actually Elohim. That's a threefold name. Elohim refers to the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We've been made just a little bit lower than the Trinity. Not angels. Scaredy cat translators mess that up. You've been created in their image. You've been created in the God class. I don't know why it bothers Christians so much to hear that. You've been created in the image and likeness of God. His spirit on the inside of you. His spirit, the same spirit that raised Jesus back to life, the very same spirit that moved above the waters at the beginning of time. That's the very same spirit that resides on the inside of you. We have an immense wealth inside of us and a huge amount of authority on the inside of us. And we haven't hardly even tapped just the very bottleneck of that whole reservoir. We haven't gotten to the deep good stuff. We're still swimming around at the top. There's a lot inside of you. One thing the Bible says is Christ in me is the hope of glory. Jesus Christ on the inside of us. He's in there. We need to have a Christ consciousness. One of the fastest ways to get to a Christ consciousness is understanding these new creation realities. How you've been seated with Him, how He's inside of you, how you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. There's nothing about you that is the same. Sure, you can go look in the mirror and you say, yeah, that's the same old me. But once you got born again, everything at the very heart of you changed. It's not the same. And God's doing a work in there, and He will continue to do that work in there. And He will cause us to wake up and see who we truly are in Christ Jesus. You know, that's one thing religion cannot stand, is having believers wake up and know who they truly, truly are. You know, you can go out into the world and witness to somebody and get them born again. Go find a horse trough, dunk them, pray for them to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can cast out the devils in them and bring them in that door and say, here, you got a turnkey Christian. All you got to do is feed him now. You can do that. We got to get this religious mentality, this religious stronghold tore down. And understand that we don't have to have a pastor do everything for it. We don't have to. Christ in us. He's ordained you to do good works. That's our job. Christ is a much higher authority than any pastor that you can even imagine. He ordained you to do good works. See, this is one of the things that bugs me. We're trapped in this religious matrix. And getting out of it is just like pulling teeth out of a chicken. Jesus ordained us to do good works. Now, in order for me to do a wedding, I have to be ordained. So, according to their special rules, I'm only ordained good enough to do a wedding in Texas. Now, I can go perform the ceremony in Wyoming, but I have to find another ordained minister up there to sign the paperwork. Do you see how crazy this is? And then we've got a constitution that tells us as a church, because we're a church, we're tax exempt. But then we all run down to our local CPA and tell him to get us a 501c3 so that we can be a church. You realize what we're doing? We run down to get the CPA to ask Satan to give us permission to be a church. Seriously. Because we're asking the IRS permission. That's one of the most satanic organizations that's ever been released on this earth. And we run and ask them. And then we obey them. So don't you put any political posters in your yard if you're a church. Okay, I'll give up my freedom of speech so I can be a church. Do you see what's going on? The church has to wake up. The church is going to wake up. It's going to be an abrupt awakening, but I've been trying to tell people a little bit at a time. It's going to happen. You just will get ready for it. So it's not a big surprise. There's a lot of things that we've accepted as being the truth that is just nothing but a lie straight from the pit of hell. The church has absolutely no business asking the IRS if they can be a church. Not ever. But the IRS has every CPA in North America shaking in their shoes, so they're going to do just exactly what they tell them to do. Oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for everything you do for us. Father, we thank you for Holy Spirit, who's always here to teach us and guide us. He's always here to bring us forward, and he brings us forward a little bit at a time, grace by grace. Father, we thank you that you wake us up as we can handle it. But Father, we ask you to keep teaching us, keep showing us, where we missed it. But we missed it in a lot of places, but by your grace, you're taking us forward, and we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.